God is working in our hearts, even through this passage, and how each of us are in this struggle by God's grace together, a struggle to continue to take off the passions of the flesh that shouldn't be there, whether it be anger or passions or covetousness, impurities, whatever the challenge is that we struggle with, and to put on what we'll look at tonight, put on the good things that God has called us to pursue putting on. So as we come back to Colossians chapter 3 in your bulletin, again, there was a handout that could be helpful. We'll look at the back of that bulletin a little bit, or back of the handout later on tonight when as we close, if I remember. And so we'll look at that in a moment. There's another couple blanks if you want, but anyway, let's come to Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at this section again on the Christian's practice or the church's practice. Ben, if you would mind pushing that to the next slide for me, that would be helpful. But as we go through here, let's start reading again. Let's read starting in verse 9, okay? And we'll see this transition, the segue that we have in this passage of Scripture that leads us to verses 12 down through 17, which will be the focus that we're looking at tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We'll come back to those verses in a little bit. But let's read verse 12 down through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, or above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So much good things to put on and daily put on in our lives. And so I'm looking forward to jumping into this passage and looking through it. Before we do, though, let's start with prayer, or just ask God to bless our time in His Word through prayer. And then we'll walk through this together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you for how you have opened up our eyes and our hearts to understand your word, to have a desire for your truth. And Lord, I just pray that as we take this time to look into your word, that Father, you will help my words to be clear. I pray that your word, most of all, would be very clear to us and understandable and applicable and something that our hearts crave and desire to obey. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be biblical Christians for your glory. So God, I pray that everything we do tonight would be biblical, would be honoring and glorifying to you. And I ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to review a couple things as we go through tonight, we're looking at part two. So this morning we looked at part one, put off those things that ought not to be in our lives, and now to put on these aspects. And really, as we look, all of these aspects really are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So you think of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, and the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness. All these things that Paul mentions here are going to find their bearing in the Holy Spirit's working in our life as His church. Now, we talked about this morning, we want to be biblical Christians, okay, in everything that we do. And so remember that when we say biblical, we mean what God says in His Word, the Bible. So if God says that we should put off these things, then by God's grace, we need to obey. And if God says we need to see these things in our lives or read God's word, let it change our lives, dwell in our lives, have thankfulness, all these things we'll look at, then if that's what the Bible says, if God says that in His word, then we need to be looking to put those on in our lives as well. So we're going to look at the church's practice, part two tonight, put on these things in verses 12 through 17. Remember as well that the word picture Paul is using here is of putting off an old garment or a filthy garment and putting on this new pure garment in Christ. There was a quote I wanted to read, and I failed to read it this morning. I didn't want to go too long, but there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. How many of you are familiar with some of Charles Spurgeon's devotions that he wrote, like morning by morning or morning and evening? Okay, there's one called Evening by Evening, or devotions you can read in the evening as well. And he wrote one, this is for the reading for May 30th, looking at Romans 6:6, where Paul says, you know, should we continue in sin that grace can abound? God forbid, right? How can we do that? We're dead to sin. I just want to read what he says here. As remember, as we're talking about putting off and putting on, he says, Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hast it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, wilt thou play with the fire? What? When thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, wilt thou step a second time into its den? Hast thou not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp and put thy hand upon the cockatrice's den a second time? Oh, be not so mad, so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine own drudgery and wear the chain again if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin never did give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. It is contrary to the designs of eternal love, which all have an eye to thy purity and holiness. Therefore, run not counter to the purposes of thy Lord. One thing that is so important that we remind, and even the work that we need to be reminded of, and Sarah and I were kind of talking about this on the way to church tonight, is even as we talk to our children, or even as we look at these commands to put off and put on, to realize that God loves us. He loves us as our Heavenly Father. And so when He gives us a command to not do something, or He gives us a command to do something, it's because He loves us. It's not because He doesn't want us to have any fun. It's because He wants us to have eternal joy, true satisfaction, to not be led astray by false living and false truths, but to be led by truth and have true joy. And so all these commands that God gives us are because we are free in Christ, if you are a Christian. And so we want to be reminded of that. So as we come to God's Word, the big idea this evening is this: be a biblical Christian. Biblical Christian in the way that you live. And so this evening, the second point is, we come to this verses 12 through 17, we see secondly, first of all, this morning we saw that biblical Christians will put off the passions of the flesh. But secondly, tonight we see, what do we put on? Biblical Christians will put on the passions of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit that are contrary to the desires of the flesh. And so by God's grace, those who are biblical Christians will put on or clothe themselves literally with the passions of the Spirit. And again, it's important to note that Paul does not say put on until he says put off. Remember the order here. First of all, clean your life from these distractions. We are not to put righteous living on top as a cloak to cover sinful living, okay? We understand that. Paul's not saying, well, yeah, keep that anger, keep that rage, keep that false speaking, but then put righteousness on top, saying, no, we need to get rid of that by God's grace. Take that off, put it to death, kill it, and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, to replace it with righteous living for God's glory. I mentioned this morning a little bit about a dentist, and whenever you see this picture, what do you think of? Whenever I see a picture like this showing a diagram of a tooth, I think I'm sitting in the dentist chair looking at all these pictures on the side of the wall that are kind of thinking, I hope that's not my tooth. Well, I hope it is, a healthy tooth. Maybe this brings you back to science. I don't know, science class, I don't know. But if you've ever been in the dentist's office, you understand that You know, there's different parts to the tooth. There's the beautiful white part. Hopefully it's white, or, you know, we try to keep that clean on the top, the enamel. And then you have the inward part, the dentin. But in the center is that pulp, or that very important part of your tooth that keeps it alive, keeps it healthy. And so when we get a cavity, maybe you've seen a diagram. Uh-oh, it's not working, Ben. Would you mind forwarding it again for me? When we see this here, we see that these, you know, you see up here, you see here's the junk that's gotten in our tooth, and tooth decay is starting to happen. And so if you got that x-ray, or maybe your tooth's hurting, and you go to the dentist, and the dentist says, yeah, unfortunately you've got a little cavity starting. You're starting to have a hole, and you have this area in your tooth, this pocket of decay. And so what they do is he gives you the shot of Novocaine first, hopefully, right? Hopefully. I still remember when I was in third grade. I don't want to share this to scare anybody. Third grade, my mom dropped me off at the dentist. This is before cell phones, before all this kind of stuff. And she forgot to sign the paperwork that said, because he's under 18, he can have Novocaine. And so the dentist, in his heart, wanted to get the job done and asked, do you think you can do this? And I'm a little, oh, yeah, I think I can. No Novocaine. Whenever I hear that, I'm just like, ah, I'm going back to that time. No Novocaine, it hurt like terrible. But now they give you shots, okay? They give you a shot for Novocaine. And so they drill out the bad stuff. And you see a lot of times the hole is even bigger than what it does. It leaves a mark. And yet we want to keep that tooth healthy. And so the decay is removed. And so they fill it with something good that's going to help that tooth remain. This is exactly what is happening here in this passage. Paul is saying, yes, the Spirit is saying, take the stuff out. You don't want your life for Christ to have decay in it. You are a new creature in Christ. So cast off that old, but bring in the new. Pack your life full with the fruit of the Spirit, the stuff that's going to make your life flourish and grow and be a healthy, growing Christian. And so this only really makes sense. But before we jump into verse 12, we want to go back real quick to verses 10 and 11. Because we kind of talked about this verse a little bit, but I want to focus again on what Paul tells us in relation to Christ. And before he tells us what to clothe ourselves with, to put on, he jumps back to talking again about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says, in verse 10, he says, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We mentioned this morning, but look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, the Son of God, he says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In verse 17, he is before or above, preeminent above all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, his church, the church. And so Paul, I believe, has taken us back to what he had talked about before, referencing that and reminding us, hey, you're new in Christ. He has created you new. He's renewing in knowledge after himself, and you are being molded more and more into his image. So again, he brings out again the preeminence of Christ. And then the end of verse 11, he says, but Christ is all and in all. He is what matters. He is above all things. And when we come to Christ, it's not our ethnicity. It's not our skin color. It's not our lot in life or our financial status. It is that we are in Christ because he is all that matters when it comes to living as a Christian. And so now, reminding us of that, now we get to verse 12. And Paul reminds us, again, before he says put this on, notice in verse 12, he reminds us of our position with God in Christ. Put on then as God's, and he's going to list three things that define us, if you're a Christian, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We could stop right there and have a wonderful discussion just on the aspects of what it means to be in Christ. But he says, you are chosen ones. This means the word chosen is those who have been elected, chosen by God, pulled out of this world by God according to his sovereign plan. And we rejoice in the biblical doctrine of election, not the surmisings of people who try to figure out God and go far on one tangent or go not far enough. But what the Bible says is it says clearly over and over and over, God, before the foundations of the world, if you're a Christian, chose us to be in him. We rejoice in that. There's a quote from John MacArthur that I'd like to read, and I'm going to read it here. It's a little small on there for me. Sorry if it's too small for you, but I guess I'm going to try to read it. I don't have it in front of me here. The doctrine of election crushes human pride, exalts God, produces joy and gratitude to the Lord, grants eternal privileges and assurance, promotes holiness, and makes one bold and courageous. For one who has been chosen by God for eternal life has no need to fear anything or anyone. When we know that we are chosen in Christ, that can take the fear away of whatever we face. And here, Paul is saying, you put these things on, but then he says, oh, remember who you are again. You are God's chosen ones. This is not given to us to make us feel prideful about this. God forbid. Rather, this should cause us to be, yes, thank you, God, in your grace. You've chosen me to save me from my sins. And then he says, you're also holy. Positionally in Christ, we are holy, set apart, different than the world. We are called to be like Christ. We are holy. This is how God sees you for his child. So this makes all the sense in the world then that we would put on these actions of holiness. And then he says, and you're beloved. In case you didn't get it already, I want to remind you that you're greatly loved. Just like God so loved his Son, his only begotten Son in Christ, he loves us greatly. And so Paul reminds us of our position, and Paul is telling us really in this passage to be who we are in Christ. What Paul is telling us to do is live lives that are empowered by the Spirit. Everything he's telling us to put on in this passage is also found in Galatians 5:22-23, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and then some. But again, this still is not an exhaustive list. Even the things to put on, there are many aspects of our Christian walk that we should put on, but this is a good place to start. And so in light of this, let's look at these things that he mentions briefly. He says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Let's stop right there. Compassionate hearts, literally bowels of mercies. This is that Greek word again that talked about being moved inwardly with compassion. And this is reminding us that what God wants to see on the outside must start on the inside. And being moved inwardly in our hearts and our minds with compassion for one another. And I think he's really speaking here to relationships within the church. Obviously to all people, but especially within the church. Hearts of compassion. We think of all those times where it says Christ was moved with compassion when he saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And here, it's that same word, we must be moved with compassionate hearts towards one another. Just like Christ was moved with compassion. Then he goes on to kindness. Kindness. It's very similar to the word goodness or gentleness, but being kind. Christians should be the kindest people in the world. We should be. And yet the sad reality is that many times we struggle with being kind as we ought. But here it says, put on kindness, clothe yourself with compassion and with kindness. And this is not just kindness we work up, right? But this is biblical kindness. I would encourage you to do a word study. Some share that they're able to do some word studies already. Look at some of these word studies and see where these words are used throughout. You'll see it's replete throughout Scripture. Kindness. Knowing that the kindness of God moves us towards repentance. We see that God calls us to show kindness just like he has shown kindness to us. Humility, and it's very interesting, this is the same word that Paul uses back in chapter 2 in verse 18 that's translated asceticism. In chapter 2, if you remember, he's warning against false teaching. And he says, watch out for those who are putting on false humility. Here, it's the right use of the word for a Christian, humility. This morning in Sunday school, Nate Horner went through reminding us how Christ came as the humble servant. And we are not called to be an eternal king. Even though that's Christ, we're not called to be like Christ in that way, to be kings and queens on this earth. He hasn't called us to be mighty saviors for this earth, but he has called us to be like him and that we are humble servants. And humility is the right mindset, realizing, and here it's a mindset, a humbleness of mind, And that leads us also to meekness. Meekness, being gentle, not retaliating when wronged. And this flies in the face of that anger and wrath were to put off. Replace it with meekness. That love for evil, replace that with compassionate hearts, love for others. That malice that we saw this morning that we're to take off, replace that with kindness. So each of these things combat and replace the things we're to take off. And I love how, too, though, more things are listed for what we're to put on than take off. So again, God is packing us full with good things to clothe ourselves with. But meekness. Remember that Moses' life was characterized by meekness. Remember it says he was the meekest man who ever lived. And yet we see that he at times struggled even with anger. And yet he was a friend of God, it says, and he was a man that was defined by meekness. God calls us to be meek, but not because Moses did. Right? But because Jesus is meek. Remember, he says, I am meek and lowly. I am humble. You do the same. When he says, take my yoke upon you, let me lead, let me be your guide, he's guiding us into this beautiful relationship with him where we become more and more like Christ. We resemble more of the image of our Creator. And it's seen in compassionate hearts, kindness, humility of mind, and meekness. It goes on to talk about bearing with one another, or long-suffering is the idea. Bearing with one another. This speaks almost to a patience. And then when we talk about forgiving each other, as God has forgiven us, forgiving one another, forbearing with one another, God calls us to be willing to forgive. But notice it's not because it's the right thing to do. But why are we to forgive one another? Just as the Lord has forgiven you. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians real quick. Hold your hand here in Colossians. And Colossians and Ephesians, as we've said before, are very close, very parallel to one another. But let's look at Ephesians 4, look starting at verse 31. This is going to sound very similar to what we read this morning and even just now. Chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things that we are called to do as Christians as we put on the passions of the Spirit. Forgiveness. And yet, when we look at how we've been forgiven, it becomes easier. Doesn't mean it's not as pain, not still pain involved. But we realize that we can even, maybe you've heard this term, unilaterally forgive people, even already having a posture of forgiveness to those who wrong us, even before they ask forgiveness. We pray that God would work in their heart and there would be humility in their heart and a desire to make things right. But even if they don't, through God's grace, we can still extend in our hearts even a posture of forgiveness towards them. Because that's what God did for us long before we were ready to accept his gift of forgiveness through Christ. So forgiving one another. To grace, literally, this word could also, depending on how you translate the word, could be almost to show grace to one another, even as God for Christ's sake has graced us. It's that same root for grace, charis, charizo, to forgive, to show grace. And just as God has shown us amazing grace, Paul here is saying, we must show one another grace in the area of forgiveness without any conditions and not holding a grudge. And then verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, coming back to that call to love God and to love others. Love. If we love God and love others, we fulfill the two greatest commands, and everything falls under this banner of loving God and loving others. And then he goes on. I think this is an interesting phrase and word. When we were in Florida, I heard a good sermon on this passage, and you could preach a sermon on every one of these passages of Scripture, but verse 15, another thing that we're to clothe ourselves with is the peace of Christ. He says, and let the peace of Christ, or maybe your translation is the peace of God, but the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. This word rule is the word that's many times used as, it's a sports terminology. It's the idea of let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Nadine knows about umping and umpiring in volleyball. But if you don't have an umpire, the game can get out of hand very quickly. If we don't have the peace of God ruling well in our hearts and being consistently ruling in our hearts, our lives can get out of hand very quickly. What Paul is saying is let God's peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Let it rein you in so you don't go outside the bounds and the whistle isn't blown. And yet what God's Spirit does for us in Christ is, and when we're going outside the bounds, His Spirit blows that whistle and says, hey, hold on, you're out of bounds. That's uncalled for. Come back and let God's peace rule in your hearts. The peace that we have with God and the peace that we have through Christ, let that flow through to your relationships in the church. Put on the peace of Christ, he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And this is what you're called to. You're called to peace in one body. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there's one body, one Christ. And he focuses on unity again. Be unified in what matters most. Christ, who is all and in all. And then he says thankfulness, verse 15, and be thankful. He'll talk about thankfulness again down in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ, through Him. But thankfulness, as we talked about complaining last Sunday and how complaining is putting ourselves in the driver's seat instead of letting God's plan work its way in our lives. God calls us to be thankful. It's so hard sometimes to be thankful in a world that is very unthankful, or in a world that likes to compare, or we wish things were better, and yet when we look to what we have in Christ, and we look at, wow, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How can I not be thankful? Even with the challenges that we have in this day and age and darkening and getting even darker world, God says, no, but you can be thankful. Because that's not who you are anymore. You're not part of that darkened world. You're not under my wrath. You used to walk that way. But now be thankful instead of complaining. And then we get to verse 16, which is a wonderful passage. Again, one of my favorite verses, one that I try to remind myself of often. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This has to do with word saturation. Word saturated. It's been a while. It seems like a long time ago. Remember, was it last spring or a couple springs ago where we had so much rain? It's like we thought we were going to have a rainforest here. And I mean, the ground was just saturated. And remember, you'd walk and you'd just see like water puddles. I mean, just saturated. Wish we had a little of that rain now. But this is the picture of a sponge. Maybe you're cleaning your car and you put your sponge in the water and you pull out and it's just dripping. And if you just touch that sponge, water comes out, saturated. The Spirit is saying here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it take up residence. Let it be saturating your lives. This word dwell means to take up residence in. We think of a guest who might come to visit us. Maybe we have family coming in that we haven't seen for a while, or a guest comes to stay at your home. Hopefully you clean the room they're going to be in. Hopefully you put fresh sheets on. You know, you try to make the home ready and open and welcoming. And what Paul and the Spirit of God are saying here is, let that be your reaction, your response to God's word. Let it take up residence. Let it dwell. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Roll out the red carpet, so to speak, in your life for the word of God. Make sure that the word of God feels and is very comfortable in your life, that you read it often, that you give opportunities for the word to impact your life all over the place. It's a blessing sometimes when we go into someone's house and we see even on the wall scripture or reminders, or maybe some of you have, but as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Or it's good to have some of those things even surrounding us on the walls at times. Not that that will make us perfect at all, but it reminds us. So even when we're having that discussion with a spouse or child, maybe even then the Word of God is kind of overshadowing our thoughts. There's a reason why God told the people of Israel to put on the walls of their house and the doorposts of their house the Word of God. And if you go to an Orthodox Jew home today, I remember when we were in Norfolk, Virginia, I would be delivering FedEx packages, and it was a very heavily part of the town, of the city there, that had a Jewish community. And there was a Jewish synagogue there, a couple of them, and you would see a lot of Jewish people walking on the streets. And every now and then I would have a delivery. And I would see right on their house, if they opened their door when they were there, when I brought it, you'd open the door and right on there, there would be a copy of the Torah. They were still following what God said. And you pray that that word becomes alive in their hearts. But God made it very clear, I want my word to be in your mouth. When you rise up, when you go to bed, when you do all these things, let the word of Christ literally dwell richly in your people, in my people's hearts. And God hasn't changed any. He wants that for his church. And when we do, this connects perfectly. If you look at all these commands that Paul has been giving us, what Paul was living out, it leads to a wisdom. Look, if you would, again at verse 16. When we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, here's what will happen. We will have the wisdom, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's the picture. We will have wisdom to teach others. Teaching here is like in a positive sense, saying yes, almost like Paul is saying here, teaching, admonishing, yes, pursue this, teaching others. And the admonishing is almost in a negative. Now, don't do that, but doing it with wisdom. Not just because, well, I think this is what we should or shouldn't do, but we'll have a wisdom that comes from Christ. And so the word of Christ here, or the word of God, the word of Christ, I believe, is all of God's word, but especially even perhaps the commands of Christ. So we will have wisdom to teach and admonish. We'll also have wisdom to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then naturally from that praise to God will come thankfulness again in our hearts to God. And then we see in verse 17, another thing I think we should put on, and there's not necessarily an actual word given here, but I think this is a doxological perspective. That word doxological, doxa, glory, doxological means to glorify God in all things for the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So again, giving thanks, but doing all things for the glory of God. And that kind of encompasses everything, even if it's not included in these commands. So what Paul is saying here through the Spirit is, clothe yourselves in God's righteousness, in the passions of the Spirit. Put on these passions, these desires that the Spirit has for you. To put off the evil passions, but put on the good. I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. I'm so glad God doesn't say, well, put this off, and you figure the rest out. No, he says, yes, put this off, but put this on. Thank God that we have a loving Heavenly Father who shows us how we should live and gives us the model of that in Christ. On the back of that handout, I just wanted to look at a couple things, just chart. I thought it was interesting. We see here on the left side what we looked at this morning, putting off these things. But then we see on the other side, putting on, and you see there's just a couple more. And in fact, the last one, doing all things to the glory of God. But I put these arrows here because I thought it was interesting that forgiving one another, and even he says, even as Christ forgave you. When we think of how forgiveness, really, I think there could be an element here, and I think it's clear that the things that we're to put off, the reality is that at times we won't, and at times we will sin, and many times, unfortunately, we will sin against brothers and sisters in Christ. And all the forgiveness we're to show, if someone offends us in one of these ways, we're still called to forgiveness because forgiveness covers all of these sins. Aren't you thankful that the forgiveness of God covers all these sins that we used to walk in? And now the call for us is also to be willing to show forgiveness towards those. So when someone, unfortunately, is angry toward us, or shows wrath towards us, or even has malice in their heart that comes out in a sinful action, we are still called to forgive. And this lines up with everything in here. In order to forgive, we have to have love for God and love for others, right? If not, our forgiveness can even sort of be a little self-serving. Have you ever done that? I have. Someone asks for forgiveness, and you're like, okay, good, I'll forgive you because I just want to get along together with our relationship. And it's a very pragmatic type forgiveness. But then in the back of our mind, we kind of have, now they owe me one because I forgave them. So I've kind of got a leg up here. So if I mess up and do something, they owe me. No, that's not what Scripture talks about, right? It says just forgive freely. Forgive regularly, and when we struggle with it, run to even maybe this list. God, help me to love you, because I am really struggling to forgive this person right now. They haven't even asked for forgiveness. In fact, they still have malice, they still have anger, they still have this towards me. But by God's grace, I want to put on forgiveness. I want to be clothed with love. I want the peace of God to rule my heart. I want to be thankful for all you've given me. Help me to be humble. Help me to be kind. Help me to have a compassionate heart as I pursue forgiveness. Help me to have patience and to bear with this person who has harmed me. Help me to forgive. And as we do that and we pray for that, we find ourselves running to the Word and we get saturated with the Word. And we start to find ourselves singing praise to God, even in the middle of this hard challenge to forgive. And then we forgive. And when the person, maybe we pray, one day comes and says, how in the world could you forgive me? You say, well, it's not me. It's Christ. And I love him, and I want to love you. So we see this becomes very practical. But I just thought of forgiveness. And even as I think of this, you think of areas and the challenges. You know, you hear that, forgive and forget. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily biblical. We can't necessarily forget how we've been wronged, but we're called to not be bitter. We're called to actually be better in Christ through this experience. And though we never fully can forget how we may have been wronged, we don't have to linger with bitterness, but we can linger with thankfulness. God, thank you for how you brought me through and are bringing me through this very difficult situation. God, I want to give you glory. I want to thank you. And then what are we doing? We're doing what verse 17 says. Whatever you do, in word or deed, give thanks and give glory to God. So this becomes very practical, very helpful for us. When we struggle, let's run to Christ. Run to him for his forgiveness and say, God, please forgive. And then we go forward by God's grace. So we have some quick observations to make as we close. Not quite as many as we had this morning. But observation one would just say this. Every one of these things that Christians must put on, as we've observed, are found within the fruit of the Spirit. These are the desires, the passions of the Spirit. And also, here's encouragement. God's Holy Spirit will enable us. He will help us to abound in His fruit, in this kind of fruit, if we will submit our lives to His leading, just like Jesus Christ did. He set the example for us. Over and over again, we see Christ yielding to the Spirit. Even remember when Christ goes into the wilderness? It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There are many times, even remember when Christ said, I am going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Comforter to comfort you, to teach you, to instruct you, to enable you to bear fruit and to abide in Christ. And so the joy, the hope, and the reality that we have in Christ is that we can have this fruit. We can daily clothe ourselves in this way because of the Spirit who indwells us. So we should give God glory and praise for that reality. Second observation, as we think of the Word of Christ in verse 16, the Word of Christ must be God's Word, the Bible. If we'll be biblical Christians who live biblically, the Word of Christ must be an active part of our lives. Active part of our lives in order for this fruit of the Spirit to be seen in our lives. You realize, we all realize, right? It's not enough to be thinking thoughts about the fruit of the Spirit. Be thinking about being clothed with humility and love and kindness. But he wants us to see that, to externalize that, to experience the fruit of the Spirit so that we give God glory in the way that we live our lives. But it has to come from the Word. Sometimes I wonder how many times God reminds us over and over again, so come back to my Word. Come back to my Word. I'm so thankful that it's not this. Have you seen those flow charts before? You know, if you want to live like Christ, well, you have to go here and then here. And if you say yes here, go here. If you say no here, go here. God is like one chart. Boom, it's right here. You want to know what it looks like to be in Christ? Read it and then live it. Study. Let it change the way that we live. So here's some questions, and these are very similar to the questions we asked this morning. But in which areas of your life, as you search your own heart, as we talk about now putting on obeying God, in which areas in your life are you obeying God by putting on the passions of the Spirit? Do you see a compassionate heart being clothing you, God clothing you with a compassionate heart? You willingly choosing to have a compassionate heart or kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, having the love of God rule your life and bring harmony to your life, the peace of God ruling your heart with unity between brothers and sisters in Christ, thankfulness, a life that is word-saturated, and you see the opportunities to teach and admonish others and singing, giving praise and glory to God. And what ways are you obeying that? Reflect on that for a minute and give God praise and glory, because realize if it weren't for God's Spirit, if it weren't for His grace, we would not be able to have any of these flowing in our life. But as you recognize that, give God praise, be encouraged, and also ask Him to help you continue obeying Him in this way. Secondly, in what areas of your life are we struggling? Are you struggling to obey God by putting on the passion of the Spirit? Maybe you struggle with compassion. Maybe we struggle in the area of forgiveness. Maybe we struggle in the area of just word saturation. Wherever it is, understand. Ask God to help you see. God, help me understand where I'm struggling. Where do I need to improve? Where do I need to fully better clothe myself by your grace through your Spirit in these areas? And I encourage you to pray with others as well. That's why we gather together on Wednesdays, to encourage one another. That's why we encourage us. We have a church directory. We encourage us to send emails or to make phone calls and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you today? But it's important for us to understand where we struggle, because that helps us also ask the third question: what areas in my life, in our lives, do we need to repent? Do we need to repent because we are not obeying God by putting on the passion of the Spirit? I encourage us to check our hearts and to look at that and to ask God to reveal to us areas in our life where we need to turn and to cast off the opposite of compassionate heart and to put on a compassionate heart for His glory towards others. And then fourthly, in which areas in your life do you need encouragement to continue obeying God and putting on these passions of the Spirit? I know I need encouragement in a number of these areas, because apart from Christ, I am going to keep running back to my old self. And yet I need daily encouragement. Obviously, number one encouragement, again, comes from God's Word. But also it comes through time in prayer, and also praying for others, and knowing that others are praying for you, and knowing that Christ is interceding for you, and the Spirit also is praying for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. But also we are called to encourage one another. And this again leads to that same verse we looked at in Hebrews chapter 10. Encouraging one another, verse 25. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this leads us to, again, our big idea as we close this evening. May God help us through His grace. And also to realize that this is not an impossible calling because of the fact that we are in Christ. By God's grace, we can be biblical Christians in the way that we live. It's not always going to be easy, but you realize too that when we sin, repentance is part of living the biblical Christian life. Saying, God, please help me to turn from what you don't want in my life to turning to what you do. So be encouraged. I pray that the messages today have not left you discouraged. I pray that they've left you encouraged, knowing that God is on the throne. His Spirit is ruling in our hearts and lives. We'll submit to Him, and we can have victory over sin. We can live a biblical Christian life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit that wants to be that spiritual force in our life to help us live like Christ, to help us pursue Christ, to help us live for Your glory. Thank You for Your Word that You give us. Thank You for Your church that we can be a part of as we all grow together and turn by Your grace more and more into a mature church, a healthy church for the glory of God, so that we're not, as Your Scripture says, God, tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine and false teaching and false living, but that we stand firm for Christ. I pray that You would help us to have a ministry of encouragement to one another. I pray that You would help us to not neglect the gathering together so that we can encourage and sing together and help saturate one another in the Word of Christ. Thank You for everyone who's here tonight. I pray, God, that You will help us as we go into a fresh week. We begin a new week for Your glory. Help us to live as image bearers of Christ, of our Creator who loved us, who's called us to Himself, and who is conforming us each day to His own image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.